So last week, I started this series on Church God's Way, and last week we talked about prayer and specifically communal prayer. And Monday morning, I rolled in and I cracked my devotional, and this one is by Charles Spurgeon, who historically was one of the just an amazing pastor and teacher. And I just wanted to read this for you because it just fit in so well. And this is the Bible verse is Psalm 109:4, and part of it just said, "But I give myself unto prayer." And it says, "Lying tongues," and this is Old English, so it's going to be a little weird because it's we don't use some of this vernacular, but just listen to this. So it says, "Lying tongues were busy against the reputation of David, but he did not defend himself. He moved the case into a higher court and pleaded before the great king himself. Prayer is the safest method of replying to words of hatred. The psalmist prayed in no cold-hearted manner. He gave himself to the exercise, threw his whole soul and heart into it, straining every sinew and muscle as Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel. Thus and thus only shall any of us speed at the throne of grace. As a shadow has no power because there's no substance to it, even so that supplication, in which a man's proper self is not thoroughly present in agonizing earnestness and vehement desire, is utterly ineffectual, for it lacks that which would give it force. Fervent prayer, like a cannon planted at the gates of heaven, makes them fly open. The common fault with most of us is our readiness to yield to distractions. Our thoughts go roving hither and thither, and we make little progress toward our desired end. Like quicksilver, our mind will not hold together, but will roll off this way and that. How great an evil this is. It injures us, and what is worse, it insults our God. What should we think of a petitioner if, while having an audience with a prince, he should be playing with a feather or catching a fly? Continuance and perseverance are intended in the expression of our text. David did not cry out once and then relapse into silence. His holy clamor was continued until it brought down the blessing. Prayer must be our chance work, must not be our chance work, but our daily business, our habit and vocation. As artists give themselves to their models and poets to their classical pursuits, we must addict ourselves to prayer. We must be immersed in prayer as in our element, and so pray without ceasing. Lord, teach us to pray that we may be more and more prevalent in supplication." Now, I don't think that's an accident that I preached the sermon that I did, and the very next day, God, you know, threw that at me. The idea of becoming addicted to prayer and in the earnestness, and let's face it, there are plenty of us that we pray, but how, I think I used the phrase last week, how bad do you want it? I think that comes into play here. What is the spirit in which we come to prayer? And so, preached on that last week. And really, just what I was doing leads us right into what I'm talking about this morning. And that is that idea that we need to continue to learn together. A learning church is something that God intends for us to be. And we see it in the very early stages of the church. Acts 2:42, here it is. Pentecost has come. The church has started. And here we see they devoted themselves to the apostles. Three things, right? Teaching and fellowship, meaning they came together to eat, and prayers. That's the early church, right? Teaching, prayers, and coming together. It is incredibly plain to see that the church's intent is not only to be a lighthouse for those that are lost, but it also needs to be a greenhouse for those that are saved. The church needs to operate in both those ways. It is incredibly plain to see that Jesus is calling us. And we need to notice that when it comes to teaching and learning, that this is all of us. Now, when I say the phrase the Great Commission, most of us know where that is, and at least we could paraphrase what that says, right? And we see that in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go, therefore, make disciples, all nations, baptize." We know that, and we can rattle it off. And we tend to focus on the go part, right? That's like the evangelism component of church. We need to go, we need to go, we need to go. But look at what it also says. "Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So it's not just to go, Because once it goes and people, their lives are touched, then we have this person who is new in the faith that doesn't know a whole lot. It is the church's responsibility to teach them. But here's my question for you. Is this verse just, was it just for the apostles? No. Is it just for the pastors and the Sunday school teachers of the church? Absolutely not. This was Jesus' statement to the body of Christ and everyone that was going to become a Christian, right? And so when we see this teaching component, and when we look at that, there are two sides of teaching, right? You have a teacher and you have a learner. If you are going to embrace what the Great Commission has told you and you are going to be able to teach, then what do you need to do first? You first have to learn it. You cannot teach what you do not know. Now, there are people out there that try it, and it doesn't work too well. But by and large, right? So we have to be in this process of learning, and also then God can use us to teach. And I think it's clear that the church has to be a center of learning. And Paul gives us a little fuller picture in his letter to the Colossians. And I gave it to you in the Amplified, because what the Amplified version tries to do, it tries to give you a fuller meaning of the original Greek. And when we see this, we get a greater sense. So it says, "We proclaim him, warning and instructing everyone in all wisdom. That is, with comprehensive insight into the word and the purposes of God." So Paul is saying, look, we come, and this is what we are instructing the church in wisdom. And what does that mean? That people have a comprehensive understanding of what the Bible says, but also that this idea that each of us have a purpose that God has given us to, and we understand, we gain learning into what that purpose is and how we can accomplish it. That is part of the goal of the church. But then it goes on, and we see the goal of learning, so that we may present every person complete in Christ, mature, fully trained, and perfect in him the anointed, knowing that perfection's not going to come until Jesus Christ can come and takes us back, but that idea that we are maturing and are becoming fully trained. If Jesus Christ has called you out and you are a child of the King, then our job is to be trained up into what we need to be to accomplish what God has for us. And there are some things within that are for all of us, right? That the training of the Christian faith, all of us. But then there's more specific things that come into our specific purposes. Obviously, as a pastor, my training is going to look differently than some of yours, but that doesn't negate the fact that all of us need to be learning and accepting that training. I mean, really, for me, that's the essence of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. That's an expectation of the church family. All right, that we are continuing to work with one another to improve one another in the greatest cause of human history, which is what? God redeeming people unto himself. And you have a part to play in that. And just like I said last week, when it comes to prayer, I think when it comes to this learning component, we need each other. God does not intend for us to live out our faith alone. We need to be coming together in prayer, but we also need to be coming together in process of education and just being with one another. And Paul understood, again, the importance of this fact, and this is why he told Timothy, gave Timothy this challenge in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So here it is, the word of God, and God calls each and every one of us to it. And so I want to break this verse down to really show what this means for each and every one of us. First word, study. So what does this word mean to you? And we can sit there and think, well, duh, Todd, we all know what this means. But I will tell you, depending on who the person is, it's a vastly different. I know if I ask Tristan to study versus if I ask Ty to study, that's going to look vastly different. I confess, Todd studying in undergrad versus Todd studying in seminary, it was night and day. But all of us would say we studied, right? This is the original Greek word. Okay, so spoudozo, and this is what it means. To make haste, to exert oneself, endeavor, to give diligence. This isn't the, Oh, I kind of listened in class, and so I'm going to quick skim it before a test study. This is the one that we roll up our sleeves, we shut off the phone, and we diligently go to work on it. That's what Paul is calling Timothy, but also this is the word of God. So this is what God ultimately is calling us all to truly to study. There's an urgency here, because frankly, none of us know how long a time that we're going to have here, whether God takes us or Jesus comes back. So we need to make this a priority. That next thing, to show yourself. Now, there's a key here that you can't miss. Yourself. We are talking at a certain degree that this is something that you have to do for yourself. No one else can do this for you. I think sometimes there are things in the faith that we like to hand off. No, study to show yourself. You have to do it. You have to make a priority. You have to figure out how it works for you. You have to fight to keep it going, lest it fall off to the wayside. And that idea to show yourself means to present. This is not, when we look at this idea of learning and study, we can't look at it in such a way that we think that we're earning something or we're trying to make God love us more or something like that. That's not what it's talking about here. But think of it, that to show yourself, that if you're a parent and you challenge your kid or your kid had some homework or your kid had a test and you studied and they were diligent about that and they come and they show the results that, man, they got an A on that project, they got an A on the test, their effort paid off. Again, God is our loving Father. We are His child. So as we study and learn, we are just showing God that we're doing what He asked us to. Again, we're not earning anything. We can't earn more of God's favor the more we know. There are people that know way more about the Bible than me that don't know Jesus Christ. It's not going to do them any good. We are talking, so this show yourself, to bring it to God. And then it says, show yourself to what? Approved by God. Again, this is about doing what God intends for us, and this doesn't negate grace. It doesn't mean that we can earn our way into heaven or we get extra favors for the more we know that God's going to give us some massive test on the Bible and those of us that do better are going to get. No, God uses it in the process of transforming our lives so that we look more and more like Christ. When we come to the cross and we ask His forgiveness, we accept Him in our hearts, we give lordship of our lives to Him, then we go on this journey. And this journey is God continuing to work in our hearts and minds and transforming us in knowing and learning what God said in the Bible and what it means to be a Christian is an incredibly important aspect of this process. As we study, as we learn the stuff that God has for us, He approves again of that process, but He also uses it. Then we see Paul use the term a workman. Again, this just goes back to the fact that you're going to have to work for it. There is no easy shortcut to studying and learning the Bible. There isn't. It's going to take effort. A workman who needs not be ashamed. So, as we study, and the more we know, the more we understand what the Bible is saying, think about it this way. Okay, most of you, I mean, we got a few retirees, but they're, okay. So you roll in tomorrow, and your boss gives you a 3-ring binder that's about this thick. And he says, look, I want you to familiarize yourself with what's in here. Hands it to you, right? You're busy. He's already dumped on you a bunch of stuff. And so you just go, you know what? You put it on the back burner. And you lay it over there. Next week he comes in and he says, hey, look, we got this incredibly important client. They're coming in and they want to go through the information I gave you. I'm going to take the lead on it, but I want you in there with me. Okay, you think to yourself. So you skim it. You just go over there, just kind of get a sense of it so you won't look like a complete idiot in the meeting. So these clients, the biggest clients of your firm, they're flying in for one day just for this meeting. And so this meeting happens, right? They're all around the table, the engineers, the money guys, all this stuff. And there you are with your boss. He's doing a fantastic job. He is selling that. He's working through it. The phone rings. Your boss answers. It's a family emergency. He's got to leave. But he reassures all the clients, you don't worry about it. Because this person right here will answer all of your questions. And he leaves the room. How's that going to go for you? All you did was skim it. Now, your boss told you what? Make yourself familiar with this material. Do you think if that scenario actually, how much shame is going to come your way? Shame might be the best case scenario. Depending on how big the client is, that could cost you your job or all that stuff. Paul is saying, look, Timothy, as you live out this faith and as you live it out and you go through ministry and all those things, you need to know enough that what? You don't look like a flaming idiot. That's Todd's translation. That is not the original Greek. That is the elegant redneck version of the Bible I'm working on. It'll be great. You guys will all love it. But think about it. I mean, and we've all had those. Because we've all been in that place where we should have been more prepared than we weren't, and man, we were called out on it. God doesn't intend for you biblically. And now, again, so I'm not talking some depth of a biblical scholar where you know all the original Greek and all that stuff, but you better have a sense of what the Bible says and how to live it out. I mean, so that we will not be ashamed. I mean, we are being called to be workmen whose work is tested and approved, that there's no shame in that. I mean, you can't be a good Christian without knowing certain things about the faith. And now I realize as I preach this, I'm freaking some of you out, right? Because maybe some of you don't read so well. Some of you just hate to read, period. And so you're thinking, Todd, you're asking me to do something that goes just absolutely against my personality. But my challenge for you is this, and it's interesting that we did the kids thing with the little audio Bible. God's calling you to this, but who gave you your learning style in the first place? We live in a wonderfully technological age, right? If you don't want to read, there's things that the Bible, I mean, audio learners. There is no excuse. And so what we have to do is we have to come to the point and say, okay, Lord, man, Pastor Todd convicted me of this. And I need to find the tools and resources so that I can do a better job of being in the Word and studying the Word so that I will know and understand the Bible and what you're calling me to the extent that you desire for me. The tools are out there. And then finally, Paul writes, rightly dividing the word of truth. The original language is more handling aright. And this is just knowing what the Bible says, knowing what it doesn't say, and pretty much knowing how to apply it in our lives. And again, that's a lifelong endeavor because that is a big book and there's a lot of nuances, but we have to be engaged in the process of learning. Because I truly believe the Holy Spirit knows what's coming. So if we're engaged in that, don't we think that just being engaged, he's going to be pointing us to the things that he wants us to know? I mean, there are probably things I will know scripturally 10 years from now that I might need because 11 years from now, I'm going to need that. Right now, I might not need to know that knowledge. But it's the process of being in that and learning. So I know I started this sermon and I made the statement that we as a church need to be learning together. And this whole verse, I've broke it down and made it this individual thing. But here's the thing. The church's goal and the church, part of the church's job is to assist you in this, and I will tell you that I truly believe learning together with other people is frankly, I mean, I'm a pretty good student anymore. I wasn't always, but now it's my job. I have to be. But there's something different about learning with other people. And so that's what the church has to offer. So I'm just going to go through a list of the ways that we as a church offer this process. Number one, Sunday morning. This is a no-brainer, right? We're all sitting here, and here we are, and hopefully as I read and I explain and I share the things that I've, you know, learned as I've prepped the sermon that you are taking and learning, and I know some of you take notes, and hopefully my prayer always is Sunday, Lord, at least let them take one nugget home. Because I know sometimes I'm throwing a whole lot at you. So I'm always going, Lord, you know where their heart is. You know what they need to be challenged and encouraged. So if they walk out of here with just one nugget of truth from your word, then that's what I want, right? But here's the thing about Sunday mornings. I will tell you, I am not a big fan of this kind of learning. You want to know why? I really didn't enjoy my undergrad as much as my grad school. Because undergrad is what? It's some guy standing in front of, and especially the guys that made you buy a $100 book, and then he's like, well, you should read this, but I'll tell you what you need to know. You know, even the testing. And so here you are for hour and a half, writing down notes, because this is what this guy thinks is important. And you never got to engage. I mean, one of those reasons why I try to sometimes ask you questions and I expect you to answer and talk back to me in a sermon is because my learning style is my Sunday school class after the fact. When I came to grad school, and one of the first classes I came, the teacher said, look, we're all adults, we're all intelligent here, you did the reading, circle up the chairs, we're going to grapple with this stuff. And I was like, this is fantastic, because it wasn't the teacher. We got to share and talk with people. For me, that's a much better learning style for me. Now, that doesn't say, okay, Todd, I'm going to skip your sermons, I'm just going to roll in for Sunday school. If you're going to pull that, then you're going to answer to God someday, and you don't get to throw me under the bus, all right? But the Sunday school component, whether it's the study down there, or again, I like ours because, man, we get to talk about the sermon, you know? So here, you got to hear what I have to say, and if you disagree with me, bring it to the couch and let's have at it. So that's another opportunity, Sunday school, and you get to share and you get to kick it around, and you... The other bonus, you get to hear other people's perspective. I love it when I'm preaching, and then I hear something that somebody got out of it, and I'm racking my brain going, I don't think I said it, or if I said it, that's not what I meant. But the Holy Spirit used something and dropped it on them that I had no intention to even ever say. And I'm like, well, praise God, you know, he's working in that. So Sunday school allows for that, right? And I think the same sentiments for the next one. Men's and women's groups, right? Again, so some of us, Sunday mornings, we have to split. And so there's twice a month that it's an opportunity to come together. And again, it's that same kind of learning where we're sharing and we're discussing. And I think there's a bonus. Guess what? Are men and women the same kind of learners? By and large, absolutely not, right? And so I will tell you, men's group looks vastly different than my Sunday school class. It's just the way it is, because when guys are safe, together, away from the female persuasion, the discussions and the support are differently than they are. And I know in women's group, it's the same thing. God, look. I know that our country just wants to make all things equal. God didn't make it that way, and we need to embrace it and enjoy the fact that we're different. And so men's and women's group, they give a different learning opportunity. The next one, one-on-one Bible study. You know, I know there are people busy. You know, well, Sunday school doesn't work, and I have to go somewhere on Wednesday night, so I can't make the men's group. Here's the thing. If Sunday morning service is the only learning you're doing, I'm going to just tell you, you are lacking. You need to find something to go deeper. And so what do I mean by one-on-one? Look, again, I said we live in this amazing time of resources. So if you've connected with someone from the church and you want to go through something, I mean, it's like men's group and women's group. You could do the same exact studies that we're doing in there. Watch them on your own time. Meet once or twice a month, and just talk about, you know, some of them have questions. If you want to go through the questions, or what do you just go, hey, we're going to watch this. Just tell me what you got out of it. That is still this learning process that we can do for one another. Or, you know what, sharing the devotion, just like I did. I have a few people, Beth will be one that, man, a devotional will touch her, and she'll come down and she'll share that with me. I have other people that will text or email me things. And you know what? Sharing what God does in your life is amazing. Right now, media, all of you should have access to this. If you do not, you need to, because not only does that give you an opportunity that you can learn as a family, you can learn as a couple, you can learn, you could use it as a one-on-one, you could use it yourself, you can give it away to people that you go to work. I mean, that is such an amazing tool, and you just got to choose to use it. Right? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you need to talk to Beth after service, and she will hook you up and point you in that direction. Right now is a great gift that we offer you. Next one, personal sharing. I was hitting on this just a little bit. If God is working or showing something to you in your life, why would you keep it to yourself? I mean, don't you love it when you hear a brother or sister that you know come and share how God, or just to show? That's a learning component. I mean, my word as a pastor, I pray that I have something to teach you, but guess what? You have things that you can teach me as well. And if you're holding it to yourself, then you're cheating me out of that. And so sharing is a broad way and the number of ways we can do that. So man, if a song touches you or you read something online, send it along. And then finally, serving together. I can tell you, and I know this sounds a little weird, but I can tell you, I've learned so much on mission trips and ministry opportunities that I've served on. You learn not only about the people that you're serving with. I will tell you, probably 80% of my construction skills have all been learned on mission trips. Why? Because here you are, you're working alongside these contractors, and man, I'm taking all that stuff, and so I can bring it home, and I can do it myself, and I have to pay somebody for it, right? But beyond that, the serving together, I mean, the Bible is clear on this is an important component of it. And the way when God's people are together and sharing, how we can learn. And guess what? And what I really love about that, often you don't even know you're learning. You're just taking that stuff in and God's transforming you without even your knowledge. But because you obeyed and showed up, he allows you to do that. Here's the short of it. Here's the nugget that I want you to take. God wants you to be an active learner. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes of himself, when it comes to the church, when it comes to your journey in faith. And I believe that the church is one of the main tools that he has given us in order to engage that learning. Don't cheat yourself. You need to figure out the best way that you can be learning what God intends you to learn. All right, please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are a good God, and we thank you that you love us enough that you have sent your Son, that our lives could be transformed. But Lord, we confess that there are times that we just wish that you had perfected us and we'd been done with it. But Lord, you've invited us into this process to not only get to know you better, but to just learn your ways and to be able to apply them to our lives. And the church needs to be about that. And we are working at that, and I would ask that you would continue to help improve us in those components. But it also, there's an individual stake to it. People need to pick up the tools. People need to show up. People need to step up and allow themselves to be in those places where learning can occur. So just as a church, I ask that you would continue to just build us up and grow us up in this area so that we can truly grasp hold of and be everything that you intend us to be. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.